Good morning, Crossroads. Hey, good to see everybody. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here and glad that you're with us today. If you're a guest, welcome to you. If you're online, wherever you might be, welcome to you also. Now, listen to my fellow parents. Everybody kind of settling in, their kids going back to school. Isn't that great? Like, I love my kids. Like, Shereen, I love our kids. We just love them really exhausted after a nice day at school, right? I'm the only bad parent. All right, that's okay. That's all right. I'm cool. All right. Hey, listen, we are on the month of our fourth service, going to be launched on Thursday nights. I'm so excited about it. Thursday nights, September 29th, 7 p.m. It's going to be unbelievable. I've had a lot of people asking, so how does it work? And the way it works is that's the first service of the weekend. So whatever you see we do on Thursday will be also done on Sunday. Again, giving you an opportunity to invite a friend, maybe if you came to Thursday and you could come on Sunday also and invite them, or if you have that weekend that you just need to get away for, you can still come to church and have your weekend too, is what we've been saying. Now, in order for us to do this the right way, we need to make sure we have bodies and people that are volunteering to make sure we can keep the level of service and level of ministry that we offer going. And so, we still give you the opportunity to text to serve at text to serve to 41411. This is a way that when you text, they give you a little link back that you click on, fill out a form for us, and then you're able to serve in our ministry somewhere. A couple of wants to highlight to you, number one is our kids area. We just had our newcomers dessert this past week. We had over 50 people there, but really to every person that came in the door, almost every one of them said, part of the reason I'm still here is because of your excellent children's program. And although we've got a great staff that's in charge of it, there's no way that those four people can take care of all those kids. And so it's only through volunteers that we're able to make that happen. You could be a part of that on both Thursday or on Sundays. We have a lot of needs that are still there, so we'd love for you to sign up and do that. Don't have to be a Bible scholar, just have to markedly like kids a little bit, and we can help you get through that. So consider being a part of that. You're changing the lives of these kids by just small ways that makes an eternal difference. So consider doing that. Second thing area that you could consider is also in our first impressions area. Our greeters, our ushers, even our communion team, you can be a part of that as well. Now, one thing to consider, though, is when you come and be a part of that, you don't really have to come to anything different. You just simply greet and then come to service. So you're not adding extra onto your plate. You're just saying, I'm willing to come about 15, 20 minutes early and be able to greet some people and be a part of God's kingdom in that way. So consider doing that. Text to serve 41411 and then follow through with that next email that comes through. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Again, it's amazing, amazing stuff happening around here. We want you to be a part of it. So this week we're kicking off a new series that we're calling Outsiders. Next 4 weeks, we're going to be diving into the book of 1 Peter. We're using this hashtag as a part of that, OutsidersCGCC. So on your social media, if you could tag that, we can all stay connected through that hashtag. And each week, what we'll do is we'll take the book of 1 Peter, take a little chunk of it, and be able to walk through that section together. So today, if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have that, we'll have them up on the screens for you also. But there's something about opening your Bible or in your Bible app that makes it a little more interactive with you. I should also say this, that you can actually highlight and underline in your Bible. It's okay. Like, God knows what are his words and your words. Not going to get him confused. So it's a great way for you to get interacting, to interact with the text a little bit here. Now, as we go through this, I chose the name Outsiders for this series for a reason. Because 1 Peter is all about we as Christians and what we're supposed to do in a world where we feel kind of awkward in a lot of times. Peter uses words like strangers and foreigners and aliens and several different phrases to describe, to drive home this point that we were not designed to live in this world forever. Now, my family understands this idea of outsiders firsthand, okay? So we've lived here about a year. We were transplants from Illinois to California. But in reality, isn't everyone from California some transplant from somewhere else? Like, everybody I introduced myself to, they're not from here. But anyway, okay. So, but I feel like an outsider a whole bunch, a lot of times. For instance, I still feel like an outsider when I go into In-N-Out. You know, it's like ordering there is trying to figure out the launch code to a nuclear submarine sometime. Like, you got to figure it all out. I feel like an outsider when I say the word Cali, because apparently that's as awkward as wearing, like, socks with flip-flops around here. I can't say that either. I'm an outsider when I slip up and say pop instead of soda, but it's pop, okay? Let's just end it right here. It's pop. That's what it is. I'm also an outsider. I thought one of the biggest things, I'm an outsider that I didn't know what tri-tip was. I had no idea. It didn't, right? So for 6 months, people are saying, y'all got to try my tri-tip. It's the best, you know? Like, And so finally at dinner, I had to say, what is tri-tip, you know? And my friend had to take out his phone and Google where on the cow the tri-tip came from and everything. I was like, whatever, right? But from time to time, we feel like outsiders, and we're okay. We're getting there. We're getting there. But 1 Peter talks a whole lot about us as believers in Christ and that we should feel as outsiders in the world that's around us. But before we can really jump in and appreciate what Peter's teaching is in this book, we have to understand who the original audience is. And in fact, we have to consider maybe what John Phillips says in his commentary on 1 Peter, that in fact, there's three things that we need to keep in mind as we read through this text all the time. And the first is that we need to remember the personality of Peter. We have to remember the personality of Peter, the one that wrote the book, as we'll talk about here in just a second. Remember him. Second thing, we need to remember the preeminence of Christ. So throughout 1 Peter, you're going to hear a whole bunch of Jesus talked about through the book. And so we need to remember him. And then the third thing, we need to remember the persecution of Nero. Now, we'll talk about Nero here in just a second. But these three things shape our entire understanding of the text and as it relates to us today. And if we don't keep these things in mind, sometimes the text can kind of get a little sideways and squirrely on us because we need that context to understand how we can filter and apply it best to our lives. And here's why. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter somewhere between 64 and 67 A.D., to which you say, big flipping deal, okay? It is. It is actually a big deal. Because during this time period is when this absolutely crazy emperor by the name of Nero was in power. And if you've never heard of Nero, let me just say that if you've heard of Hitler, Hitler probably potentially learned everything he knew from Nero. Nero was a complex, skittish, jealous, insecure, creative, and brutal, brutal man. He eventually committed suicide at the age of 32, but before he committed suicide, he wreaked havoc in the land that he was in charge of. And beyond just being an emperor, Nero considered himself a poet, an artist, a musician. He would actually tour around his empire doing one-man shows throughout his empire so people could see him. But his ego was so fragile that he actually hired 5,000 men to come to all of his performances with the one job of just applauding for him the entire time. He literally hired his own fan club, which is probably what Ryan Lochte needs to do the rest of his life. Am I right? Like that guy, if he didn't know how to swim, I'd be concerned. But so Howard, beyond just being like egotistical and a freak show, Nero was a cruel and barbaric man. History tells us that he actually set fire to his own city of Rome, and instead of going to go and help people, what he did is he decided to go to a local place to play the harp and to sing while his town was burning to the ground. And he was so sadistic that he actually, when people started to blame him for the fire that he had committed, he actually turned it from himself and blamed the Christians. And in retaliation, Nero tortured and murdered Christians in some of the most horrific manners you can possibly think of. History tells us in some of the Christians that he would actually wrap them in dead animal skins and feed them to hungry dogs. Some Christians were actually encased in wax and then set on fire in Nero's personal garden so he could watch them burn. In fact, it was by the hand of Nero that Peter, the author of 1 Peter, would be martyred and executed by crucifixion. But Peter said to him, he says, I will not be crucified the same way as my Lord, so would you crucify me upside down? And I say all this so that we can be mindful that this is the type of air that surrounds Peter as he writes this letter to these churches that read this. He's warning them of this type of persecution that they will be facing, whether it be soon or maybe in the future, that is, if it hasn't already reached their town, but it's coming. And that's why we can't, when we read words in the text that say, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trouble, when we read those words, we have to remember that he's speaking to real people that are going to have really awful things happen to them. And despite all that, he says that you really need Jesus. See, 1 Peter is more than just a survival guide for persecution for them and for us. It's a reminder and an encouragement that this place is not our home. He reminds us all that that we are truly outsiders in this world when it comes to much of what the world asks us to do. In fact, throughout 1 Peter, he illustrates four areas that we as outsiders should be setting ourselves apart at. And over the next 4 weeks, we'll talk about those four areas. The first week is that outsiders should be holy, is what we'll talk about today. Week two, we'll talk about this idea that outsiders are to be submissive. And week three, outsiders are to do good. And finally, outsiders in week four are to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. And I'm excited to be able to unpack this amazing book together and to find how God is encouraging us all as outsiders in our world today. And all of the people that God could have chosen to write this book of the Bible, it's very odd that he chose Peter to be his choice. I mean, this guy was jacked up. I mean, you see that Jesus didn't meet Peter in the temple when he's reading the Bible or teaching like a pastor, but he was actually fishing and working a 9-to-5 blue-collar job. In fact, it was Peter's brother Andrew that led him to the Lord and was his partner in their family fishing business in the Sea of Galilee. And Peter had spent a lot of his time, his early years, in Bethsaida, but then he moved to Capernaum, which is where Jesus found him and said, hey, why don't you come follow me? But this fisherman that actually turned into a disciple screwed up more times than he would care to even remember. Because even mentioning the word Peter brings up an encyclopedia of memories of both from Christ and from his church. Some good, and some Peter wished that we could forget. Because if you recall that Peter was the one that denied Jesus, the man that he had stayed with for over a year and a half together, learning from him, denied him three times that he ever knew him. He actually was the same guy that cut an ear off of a guy in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then later, after Jesus had resurrected, shown himself to Peter, Peter goes and launches the church. Peter then screws up again, and one of the other apostles has to come and tell him that he's messed up in the middle of his ministry. But Peter also had several positive things as well. He was considered to be the leader of the disciples. Anywhere you see the disciples, Peter's name is listed first as the leader. And he was also the one that Jesus commissioned to start his church after Jesus ascended back to heaven. So you see, in God's unorthodox yet perfect way, he chooses a screw-up to give us scripture. And that's why, as we dive in together, we can appreciate the author of this just a little bit more, because he's a whole lot like you and me in the way that he lives his life. So let's do this. Let's begin together. We're going to read a chunk of 1 Peter together, starting in chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3, and before you get concerned, we're going to read 12 verses in a row, okay? So just stretch out. We're going to be okay, all right? So here we go. Starting in verse 3, I'll sit down just like you. Here we go. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though even through refined fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, before we go too far, I think it's important that we push pause just for a second and put ourselves in the receiver of this information. We have to appreciate the magnitude of the words that we just read. We have to consider that what it must have been like in that time and in that space to actually hear what was being written there. Understand that as you are opening this letter, perhaps for the first time, you are in a secret room somewhere. You might actually be in hiding, and as you're hiding, you hear the screams of your fellow brothers and sisters being tortured, maybe right outside the walls. You might even be mourning a family member or a friend that was just killed moments ago. You may be even just trying to comprehend the idea of all these things that you hear coming your way because of the Emperor Nero. Any combination of these factors makes Peter's words that much more important to us today. Because notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you know, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. Hang in there, guys. Not going to be as bad as you think. No big deal. No, Peter knows that in this moment what they need the most is not those words. The first words that they hear from Peter is about Jesus. Now, I think that's important for us to remember as we think about 1 Peter. Peter opens up by establishing first things first. Again, in verse 3, he says that praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He establishes the importance of Jesus right away in the first few verses. He points right to the resurrection of Jesus without even blinking. He says that this new mercy, this living hope is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And through his defeat of death on a grace-stained cross, you and I, we also have that hope. This is so important because it's the foundation for everything else that follows. Listen, nothing else Peter will encourage these people with or ask them to do matters unless the resurrection of Jesus Christ happens. And the same is true for us. Nothing Peter is going to encourage us with matters unless Jesus has resurrected. Because only through Jesus can we endure as outsiders and make a difference in the world around us. But here is why I'm willing to bet that some of you are starting to think some things. Here's what I'm guessing you're thinking. Some of you are probably thinking right now, man, if I'm going through something that's really, really hard in life, the last thing that I want is someone to come up to me and say, well, buck up, brother, don't you worry. There's nothing to freak out about. Just have faith and it'll all be better. I don't know why I use that voice. Like, that's a good, right? But doesn't that, in your mind, that's what they people sound like. You see, that just means that, and they're well-meaning Christians, I believe that. But when they start to say those fluffy words to you, in reality, instead of being people that have a genuine care for you, we start to actually start to look more like these people to them. Don't clap. You don't clap for that. That's people clapping in every service, you know? What they were saying was right, right? But come on. You know, you just ruin things. Sometimes when we bring very churchy answers to people that are going through real pain, it actually turns them off. We need to be okay by saying, listen, suffering is hard. We need to be okay saying things stink right now and not try to whitewash them so that we can feel better about ourselves. But as Christians, we just consider a different approach to what we're going through. And as we'll see throughout this book, Peter never once will he downplay what they're going through, but instead he upplays what is to come. Even when he reminds them that suffering will only be for a little while, he says he tries to compare that to the eternity that is promised in Jesus, and he does so through a Christ-centered encouragement. Because as Christians, as crazy as this sounds, we do suffer, but we suffer differently than the world does. Yes, we go through challenges, but we handle them differently. Because Peter doesn't just tell them to sit around and wait around until all this stuff just kind of comes to them. No, he actually tells them that despite what they're going through or what may come their way, there is still something that they can do. In fact, it's something that we all need to do. So jump to verse 13, and we'll continue reading where it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, Peter begins verse 13 by saying one word. He says, therefore. Now, this is a really important part of the text, believe it or not, to remember, because there are other spots throughout the text where you see this word therefore several different times, and here's why it's important that we understand what it is. Okay, class, we're going to go back to English class for a second, all right? So here we go. Therefore is called a conjunctive adverb in the English language. Hang on, it's all right, a conjunctive adverb, okay? So therefore joins two different clauses together. In other words, you have to have the part before therefore to understand what happens after it. It's joining two thoughts together. So after he talks about all the stuff that's coming and the fact about Jesus, then he says therefore. He says that based on everything I just said, a new clause of thought is coming, and here it is. Get ready. It says be alert. It says be sober-minded and be focused on the right things. In the older version of the NIV, I love where it actually says, prepare your minds for action. I like that. Peter says, get ready. Don't just sit there. Get ready and prepare yourself to have a bigger perspective on things. In fact, I've said it this way, that as Christians, we have a long-term view of short-term problems. We have a long-term view of the short-term problems. Things are going to happen in this life, guaranteed. There is no doubt about it. Suffering is going to hit us all in some form or fashion, but it is how we deal with it that matters. And how we deal with it largely will be determined by how we prepare before it even happens. When we're in suffering, what we do when we are in suffering will determine how far that we've actually come with Jesus. And what Peter says is that what we should do is to seek to be holy, it says. He draws from the words from in the book of Leviticus where it says, "Be holy because I am holy." And the word holiness comes from the Greek word hagios, which means to be set apart or different. Hagios means set apart or different. Now, I've been told by a lot of different people that I'm different in my lifetime, and it wasn't because I was holy, but because I was a goofball in a lot of cases. But God isn't calling us to be goofballs for Jesus, that kind of different, but he's calling us to be wholly different like him. And Peter doesn't see holiness as a passive thing either. In fact, hagios is an adjective, not a noun. It's a word that describes a person, place, or thing. So holy should be a word that describes how we are living or what we are doing in our life. Being holy means that we are intentional and it takes effort for it to happen. You don't wake up one day unholy and then the next day you're all of a sudden you're holy. No, you have to work at it. We have to be active participants in being holy. That's why I want us to land on this idea today. If you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this. That to be set apart, I must do my part. If I want to be holy and I want to be set apart, then I have to do something. I need to do my part. The pursuit of holiness needs to be an active part of what we do as Christians each and every day. And Peter lists so many things that we need to do in order to have hagios in our life. He says that we need to be aware of our minds. We need to be self-controlled and obedient and focused on him. But isn't it so much easier said than done when you talk about that? Aren't unholy thoughts much easier to think of? You know what I mean? Like, it's almost as if we have an unlimited amount of unholiness at our disposal if we need it. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of effort to think lustful thoughts. It just doesn't. It doesn't take too much thinking to come up with a really good swear word to describe how you're feeling, does it? It's not hard to be frustrated with your kids. That's easy. But it does take effort to replace those thoughts with holy thoughts, doesn't it? It takes effort to be patient with your spouse when they are driving you nuts, right? It takes effort to be mindful when your coworker is just driving you bat crazy again. It takes effort to actually take yourself out of a situation that's going to cause you to stumble morally. What it means to be holy. It means that we are conscious of what we are doing and how we are responding in each moment so that we can continue to strive to be set apart to be more like Jesus. Now, you need to know this. I am far from perfect. I may never have drank and done drugs before, but I've had my fair share of mess-ups in my life. Before I met Cherie, my wife, I was a classic missionary dater that sought out relationships with girls that weren't believers in Jesus so that I can convert them and their cuteness into loving Jesus. Like, that was what I tried to do. But the more that I did that, the farther away from God I got. I've said hurtful things to people, have damaged relationships that I wish I could take back. I am not patient with my kids a whole bunch, and my wife can tell you I'm a pain to be a husband around. But as a Christian, I don't let my past define my future. Just like all of us, I'm constantly trying to become more and more like Jesus, even if all the unholiness inside me just wants to burst out at any moment. So we continue in verse 17. We see what he tells us to do. He says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners," there it is, "here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So I have two younger brothers. I've got a younger brother, Brad, who's the middle brother, and a younger brother, Brandon. And we were all really, really, really good at sports growing up. My brother, Brad, my middle brother, pitched Division I for the University of Cincinnati. And my other brother, Brandon, was an amazing baseball player and played Division II baseball at Augustana College in South Dakota, which, ironically, all of us ended our career at that same school. But sometimes having brothers that played sports ahead of you isn't always a good thing. So my little brother Brandon, I remember vividly, he was playing a football playoff game in high school. It was his senior year against an arch rival in the playoffs. And Brandon was a stud football player. Man, he hit hard and he ran hard on defense. And I remember my girlfriend at the time, we were at the game. And at the end of the game, they were down by about 3 points, I think. Brandon tackles this guy, tackles him, rips the ball out. The ball falls on the ground. He picks it up, rolls in the end zone, scores the touchdown to win the game for the Stevens Raiders. It was an away game. The place went nuts. It was awesome. I was so stinking proud of my brother Brandon. And so Cherie and I, like I said, we were dating. We ran back to my dorm room to try to catch the local news so we could record it for Brandon. Now, kids, we used to have to record things on these things called VHS tapes, and you have to time it just right to get it. You know, there was no DVR. I know, it was like hell on earth. I understand, right? Okay? But anyway, so we waited until the sports came on, and they showed the play. And there it was. Brandon made the tackle. He ripped the ball out. The ball went in. He tackled it in the end zone. Touchdown for the Raiders. And the announcer on the TV says, and Brian Hunt's little brother scores the winning touchdown for the Stevens Raiders. They didn't even say his name at all. Not even it. The poor kid. We did not give him that tape. We just gave him some counseling. That was totally fine. And right. But listen to me. I think if we're honest, I think sometimes we think this is how our spiritual lives work. I think that we might think that maybe we are good to go with God because our parents seem to be good to go with God and they just brought us to church our whole life. I think that we think that we're okay riding the coattails of other people and that maybe through spiritual osmosis we make it into heaven somehow because of all that we've done. I think that maybe like God is going to be okay with you entering into his heaven because you're so-and-so's brother. But here Peter tells us something very, very interesting at the beginning of that. He actually says that God judges each person's work impartially. That means that he looks at us individually. He looks at the body of our work as it relates to our relationship with him on our own. He looks at how we live out this life that he's called us to live. He actually looks at how we try to pursue holiness in this lifetime. But I love how Peter draws this desire for holiness out of us. I just love it. Because he points us back to our relationship with Jesus, not to make us feel guilty or doomed, but to remind us that what we have in Jesus is not cheap. Not at all. It's not something that's going to let us down like every other person in our life is going to do. No, he quotes the prophet Isaiah here when he says that all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, he says. That's what he says. This is why we can be okay working through challenges and suffering, because what we are going through is not greater than who our hope is in. What we are going through right now is not greater than Jesus. It's not. Think about this. Do you realize that what you're going through right now in this season, whether it's a divorce or an illness or a bankruptcy or a layoff or whatever you're going on right now in this moment, that in just a few years you will sum that thing up in one sentence? It's true. Soon, someday, very soon, you're going to be able to say, I was divorced. I filed bankruptcy. I used to have cancer. All those years, all that money, the long nights, the pain, the agony that was associated with those difficult, difficult times will be able to be summed up in one sentence as a period in your life. Now, this isn't meant to downplay what you're going through right now, but it is to give you a perspective that what we are going through is really fleeting in the whole scheme of things. But our relationship with God doesn't have an expiration date because it's without end. And our connection with him is indescribable. There will not be words to be able to properly explain how amazing God is. But this is why holiness is so important to us right now. Because as we pursue holiness, as we pursue to be set apart, we have to be able to keep our minds focused on what's to come and not get overwhelmed with what's in front of us. When we do that, we're able to be bold in how we live because we have nothing to lose. I love how the author of the book Yawning Tiger says, he says, holiness is about what we're willing to risk to love others, to seek God glorified. See, in order for us to do this type of life and to live lives willing to love others and see God glorified, we actually have to get rid of a few things. There are things that need to go in our lives that are weighing us down. We can't continue how we are if we want to be set apart. So that's why in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says this. He says, therefore, there it is again, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Guys, I call these verses the Taylor Swift verses, because they're the shake it off verses, right? You know, shake it off. Like, I went there, easy. I got a daughter, it's all good. Peter's saying, like, listen, hey, you got to shake off all this garbage that you have around you. You need to be clear-minded. You need to be ready to go no matter what comes your way. But for a second, could you even imagine what relationships would look like if we shook off malice? Could you imagine what business might look like if we actually shook off slander? Could you imagine what marriages would look like if we shook off deceit? Our world would be radically different. If just we as Christians started to do this right where we're at, even if we just did a little bit more holiness every day, it would make the world of difference. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can't tell me that you wouldn't love a world that was minus a malice, slander, hypocrisy. You can't say that. We all would want that. But when these things get in our way, they start to cloud our vision. They give us spiritual cataracts that will not let us see as Christ wants us to see. When you're looking through the lenses of malice and slander and hypocrisy and deceit, what we are going through gets amplified. It just gets bigger. We are short-sighted to what God can do. It's as we get past these distractions that we begin to mature in our faith. And when we suffer well for Jesus, we are graduating past the milk of the easy life into the maturity that's found only in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are saying, wait, Pastor Brian, is this what you're telling me? Are you saying that if the teacher that I have in high school is being unfair about my grades, I'm not supposed to blow them up on social media? I'm saying be holy. You mean that if my wife files for divorce, that I shouldn't go after her and attack her for everything that she possibly has? I say be holy is what I say. If my coworker is a complete racist and is calling me terrible things, I shouldn't attack back? I'm saying be holy. You mean if the guy that cuts me off in traffic decides to give me the number one sign, I'm supposed to not do that back? I'm saying, be holy. Now listen, I'll say this almost every week that we talk about this. I'm not saying be a punching bag. I'm not saying that for one second. But what I am saying is that even in the middle of the darkest, nastiest stuff that we are in, we can avoid getting sucked into that black hole of despair by being light in this world. And the world will think you are flat out nutty to do it that way. They won't understand seeking holiness in your life for a second. But the reason is that the world desires you to conform and not to stand out. As much as the world might say, be different, be yourself, it's completely a lie. It's not true at all. The world just wants you to be different from what God says. The world actually wants us to be very, very, very much alike. It wants us to focus on ourselves, making sure that we get what we want all the time and not letting anyone tell us that something is wrong in our life. That's what the world wants. It wants you to react and freak out like everyone else because that's what people do in the world. But as outsiders, we see things differently. We are trying to see things in a holy light, in a set-apart life. We realize that no matter what, we have a choice on how we react to what we're going through. We do. No one can take that from you and I. No one can force us to react a certain way. They just can't. What Peter is trying to show us throughout this entire book of 1 Peter is that we are not defenseless to how we respond to suffering. We can always choose holiness and to choose to be different so that Jesus is made famous in our lives. That's his goal. To be set apart, you and I, We must do our part. That's the goal. So as we think through this book and we tackle and we wrestle through this book, it's always the same. We have to ask ourselves, how can I be set apart so I can do my part? How can I do that? And the beautiful thing is that it's possible. It is possible. The more you lean into Christ and follow him, he will show you opportunities for you to be able to be holy, and your life will be different, and you will be a light in this darkness. This world will see you differently in a good way. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we realize that this life is difficult. It is hard. Lord, there are more ups than downs. There's more downs than ups, it seems like, in our life. But Lord, through it all, you are faithful and you are good. Heavenly Father, Lord God, what we ask is that you would encourage us in these moments of difficulty and challenge and suffering. But Lord, as you do encourage us, Lord, may we step forward in holiness towards you. May we not get sucked into the black hole of despair that this world would tell us, but that we might walk in confidence in front of you, knowing that you are good and you are awesome and you are amazing. Heavenly Father, let us, when we leave these four walls that are so comfortable and kind to us, may we walk out into the world and be prepared to do something with it. Where we walk into suffering in dark moments, may we be light for you, and may we be prepared to be able to be holy in an unholy world. Lord, we know that we can do it because you go with us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, don't miss these next couple weeks. We're going to continue as outsiders. So remember to come each and every week. And I want this to be your anthem this week. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.